Anyway, good morning, everyone. It's good to be back. You can ask questions. One of the things about being a chaplain in high school is you go in to do RE lessons, and the teens, they love asking really tricky questions. So I'll take anything within reason. But you've probably seen our title for this evening. That's this evening, this morning is a good start for you. But do you remember 25th of May 2005? It was a hot evening. It was the Champions League final at Liverpool against AC Milan in the Atatürk Stadium in Istanbul. Did you watch the match? I don't know. Can you remember that far back? I was the only Liverpool supporter at college, and so I watched it on my own. Thank you. It really was a game of two halves. I almost gave up at halftime. Liverpool 3-0 down. I mean, what hope is there for them? And then we had those six magical minutes, didn't we, in the second half. Alonso's cross, Steven Gerrard's header, back of the net, 3-1. 2 minutes later, 2 minutes later, Smith's a shot. Back of the net, 3-2, game's on. And then Alonso had another shot 2 minutes later, and it was 3-all. It was an amazing match. They hung on to 3-all at full time. Extra time, goalless, penalties. That was quite something special. I remember, yes, you do get the goalkeeper's antics on the line, imitating Bruce Grobbelaar's monkeying around. Was it allowed? Was it not? Liverpool won. I don't care about that. It was great. But man of the match was Steven Gerrard. And Rafa Benitez, in an interview afterwards, said, "The miracle of Istanbul," that's how they termed it. "The miracle of Istanbul was only possible because of him. Steven inspired the team that night, refusing to believe it was an impossible job at halftime to beat AC Milan." So, man of the match. He's got a Champions League winner's medal. And he got the cup. Liverpool got to bring it home because it was the old European cup. In fact, John Roberts, John and I went to see it at Anfield. We were that devoted. They got the FA Cup as well. But they could be added to Steven Gerrard's other awards. He's got the UEFA Cup in 2001, UEFA Super Cup in 2001 and 2005. He's got two FA Cups, he's won them. Football League Cup and the Community Shield. That's what he's won with Liverpool. But then you add his individual achievements. It's basically an A6 list of achievements that he has won. Anyone know what Steven Gerrard has actually achieved in his life as a footballer?
Never won a Premier League.
We can't answer that. Yeah. He is the World Footballer of the Year in 2009. He's the Professional Footballing Association's Players Player of the Year, the Young Player of the Year, the Fans Player of the Year in various years. He's been Liverpool top goal scorer for 3 years. He's regularly featured in the Professional Football Association Team of the Year, and it goes on. And he's BBC Sports Personality. He got third place in 2005 because of Istanbul. He's an honorary fellowship from Liverpool John Moores University. But I think his crowning achievement was awarded Liverpool Echo's Footballer of the Year 2014. I can think of no higher accolade than the Liverpool Echo. But as Chris has reminded us, there is one trophy that is missing. There is one winner's medal that he has never had. And judging by Liverpool's form this season, he's never going to have it. He has not won the Premier League. So what might Jesus say to Steven Gerrard? I think he might say, "Oops. Remember you slipped last year, Steven, against Chelsea that allowed them to score? That losing that game, that was the winning margin. If you'd have won that game, you'd have beaten City to the title." Would Jesus say, "Oops?" Many of the fans might say yes. Others say, "So what? He's still the greatest player to pull on a red shirt, even up there with Kenny Dalglish." Maybe. Might say farewell, Steven Gerrard, as you perhaps know. And that's what prompted the subject this morning. He's leaving Anfield. This summer he's played for Liverpool for 17 years. And he has only ever played for Liverpool Football Club. And he is not just leaving Liverpool, he's leaving the Premier League. Because he does not want to play against Liverpool. and he's heading across to America, to the USA, to LA, in fact, to play for LA Galaxy. He's going there so he doesn't have to play against Liverpool. That, and he's going to earn £76,000 a week. So that's a good job, isn't it? He's going to be one of the highest paid players in the MLS. So what might Jesus say to Steven Gerrard? Don't be too greedy, possibly. But we don't know. We have no idea what Jesus would say to Steven Gerrard because, well, Jesus is not here. He's not going to meet him personally in a room like this. But having thought about it, I think Jesus would want to say to Steven Gerrard this. Don't listen to Bill Shankly. Now, Bill Shankly was a great manager, Liverpool's greatest manager of all time. Not his most successful, that was Bill Paisley, but he was Liverpool's greatest manager. And he said some great things, and they're okay to listen to, Stephen. You know, Bill Shankly said, the trouble with referees is they know the rules, but they don't know the game. Bill Shankly was signing in, checking into a hotel in Brussels, and he wrote Anfield. The difference between Everton and the Queen Mary, he said, is that Everton carry more passengers, which I thought was great. Apologies to all Everton fans this morning. But and then he said, he said, of course I didn't take my wife to see Rochdale on our wedding anniversary. It was her birthday. Do you think I'd have got married during the football season? Anyway, it was Rochdale Reserves. They're okay. And there are many, many more of Bill Shankly quotes. But, Stephen, don't listen to these. These are no good. If you're first, you're first. If you're second, you're nothing. That's not great advice. And then there's the most famous of all. Some people believe football is a matter of life and death. I am very disappointed with that attitude. I can assure you it is much, much more important than that. I think Jesus would want to say to Stephen, football is not the most important thing in this world. It's not all there is. If you follow Bill Shankly's advice, you are heading for disaster. And let me explain why I say this. I imagine Jesus saying this. Look, can I remind you of a story I told 2,000 years ago when I was alive? I was talking with my disciples and I told them this story. And allow me just to read it to you. It's a short story. It's entitled The Parable of the Rich Fool. So Jesus told this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? And Jesus concluded, this is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. It's a story about a rich man who worked hard, labored hard to get what he wanted. He did. He got a good harvest. He has enough for a comfortable life. He's successful. And he's not condemned in that story for doing that. He's not condemned for the hard work and for the industriousness of his labors. But he's not satisfied. He wants more. And that's the attitude that is a problem for Jesus. Well, actually, it's not a problem for Jesus. It's not Jesus' problem. But it's Jesus' concern for the man who has that attitude. Because he's living for this life and this life only. And Jesus uses strong language in this. We shouldn't call people fools lightly. But Jesus, in this parable, says, God says to him, you fool. You fool. Don't you realize that you could die at any moment and lose everything? All that you have will probably go to another. Don't you realize that you could die at any moment and all that you have, all that you've worked for, all that you sought to accomplish in this life will count for nothing. Jesus says, the one who behaves like this rich man in this story, is not rich before God. Yes, they may be well off in this world. They may have possessions, they have great wealth, they may have a nice wife and three nice kids and drive a nice car and live in a really nice house in Cheshire, play for a relatively successful football team, have the adulation and praise of everyone, most people in a good city. But in the really important matters of life, you can be as impoverished as anyone. The rich man in this story is a fool because he doesn't realize, or he has completely forgotten this truth, that awaiting each and every one of us, there is a day of judgment, of accountability, and a day that will start up eternal punishment or reward. It's the day of our death. You're a fool if we ignore that reality, says the Lord Jesus Christ. And some people say, well, I ignore it because, come on, we don't really believe this, do we? You say there's a day of judgment coming and accountability. How do we know? Says Jesus, there's proof. Paul, one of the great missionaries, he was traveling through Athens and he's debating with the intellectuals and academics of the day, the philosophers, and he concluded by saying, God has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he has given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. There's a day of judgment coming when all that we have done in this life will be weighed. And you want to know that it is coming, says the Lord Jesus? Well, I was raised from the dead. It is going to happen. What might Jesus say to Stevie G? What might he say to us so that we're not counted or called fools? I think he'd say to us, don't be like the man in the story. Don't listen to Bill Shankly. Don't think that this life is all there is. Yes, you can enjoy the pleasures of this life. Jesus would say to Stephen, you're good at football. I made you that way. And Stephen is a great footballer. He's not won a Premier League title, but he has been recognised as one of the great football players of our nation. Play football. Enjoy it. There's nothing wrong with that. I'm mindful of the words of another famous athlete, Eric Liddell, from the film Chariots of Fire. He said, I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. I'm sure that when God sees people whom he has gifted are using those gifts, he is pleased. That's what people can do. That's the kind of football that we like to see. Enjoy it. But don't make it your all. And the Lord Jesus would say the same thing to each and every one of us. Enjoy the things that we enjoy doing, be it another sport, golf maybe, or it could be our family or our job. Let's enjoy these things. Enjoy spending time with our friends, be it cycling the coast to coast or whatever it is. But let's not think it's our all. And I also think that Jesus would say to Stephen Gerrard, when you get to LA, find a good church. They exist over there. Find a good church and attend it regularly. If you're not sure what a good church looks like, make it a church where on a Sunday when they sit down for the sermon, they have their Bibles open. If the preacher says to you, keep your Bible open, folks, so that you can see that what I'm saying really is written here. That's a good sign. That's a good church. Give it a chance. Investigate it. I've given you a test. Test the resurrection. All that I told you, Jesus might say to Stephen, it hinges on that one fact, my resurrection. Investigate it. See that it really did happen. And if that's true, know that that day of judgment awaits and get ready for that day. That church that you attend where they open the Bible and teach you from it, that's a church that can help you get ready for that day. Give Christianity a go, Stephen. Give me a go. And see how I will satisfy you far more than having that elusive Premier League medal. I think that's what Jesus might say to Stephen Gerrard. I don't know what you think. You may completely disagree with me. Now's the time to do that. I was going to sit down then.
I did wonder, Phil, that you know a lot about football, at least Liverpool, for a man who holds it to it loosely. So just it's a bit of a personal question, but for yourself, holding your interest and thinking of football, how do you hold those things in the right place? It's clearly something you love, but you...
Well, yeah, see, I mean, the last time I went to Anfield was 2000 and... Well, other than with John to see the cup match, was 2001. So I wouldn't call myself a real fan. I mean, my allegiance is to Liverpool. But it's not my number one priority. So I don't have that tension. No. Running, climbing. Oops. You didn't want that cup anyway. For me, it's more outdoors. Climbing, skiing, mountain biking, those kind of things, they could take over if I'm not careful. So I just have to be disciplined and say, no. I really will go and sit down.
I was going to say, it's not only sport, it's other things, isn't it, that can take over that way.
Yeah.
Concentrating on sport.
It could be, I think you look at, I mean, spending more time with teenagers these days in school, you see them, and with some of the teenage lads, it's games. It's Call of Duty or whatever it is, and that takes over their lives. That's all they think about, or watching films. You know, and nothing wrong with going to the cinema and watching a film, but we need to be careful what we see. But don't make it a rule. But you see some people, and all they do is play Call of Duty or whatever it is. And Band of Brothers, and it's their life. Uh-oh. No.
Phil, of course, when you say, you know, these things don't last, I mean, you go to a very non-Christian audience and say that thing, people would agree with you, because we know it's true. Obviously, you know, death is inevitable, and nothing in this world's going to last forever. So, the Christian says to live for, you know, put Jesus first. There's going to be a day of judgment. But that sounds so ethereal. Football's right in front of me. These computer games are right in front of me. My job's right in front of me. My paycheck at the end of the month is right in front of me. That's so immediate.
Yeah.
And these other things are so, yes, I'm sure they're true, but they're so far away.
Oh, look, it's at the time. I don't think you can't do it in a moment. Maybe this is too simplistic an answer, but I think at my heart, this is what I'd want to do, is show people. See, at the end of the day, my argument, my reasoning is never going to convince anybody. Because if people are so... People can be stubborn and so blind to truth, perhaps, because they're so distracted by other things. It takes a work of God to change people. And so we come back to the standard answers, don't we? We're praying for people. But practically, we want to show people that Jesus is better. Ultimately. And maybe it's too simplistic, but I think at the heart is the answer is we should be knowing, those of us who are Christians, who know Jesus, we should know him and know how wonderful, how satisfying he is. And we should be ready, willing, and actually doing it, telling other people. I hope this is a reverent way of putting it. That gives God something to work with. You know, God can do anything, anytime, but he chooses to use us. And so if we're talking about Jesus and saying, this is who Jesus is, if we're... Well, that would be where I'd start. I don't know if that's too simplistic, but I think that's, yeah. That's a good question. I'm not sure I can think of someone off the top of my head.
It's quite hard, isn't it?
It is hard, and maybe that's part of the problem, is that we can have our role models and our idols, but they all have some flaw, chink in their armor, if you like. And the one constant is always going to be Jesus. He will never change. So, I mean, we talked about Eric Liddell, famous, of course, for not running on Sunday. In our generation, Jonathan Edwards, triple jumper, he refused to compete on Sunday. And then he changed his mind on that. And then, tragically, he turned his back on his Christian faith, grew up in a Christian home. And for him, it was all the questions I had growing up, I blindly accepted the answers to, but I never really had my questions. He didn't really ask his questions and never found anyone to answer them. So he was riddled with doubt. And so at one point I would have said Jonathan Edwards, but sadly I can't do that anymore. As far as I know, he has still wandered away and kept himself away from the Christian faith that he once professed. So there's a danger in looking up to him today. I can't think of any.
Dan Walker,
yes. Yeah, thanks, Eric. Yeah, Dan Walker. He's a... Yeah, it's a question.
What would your advice be in practical terms to make Jesus our number one priority? Whatever compared to your wants, your hill walking or football, whatever it may be.
Yeah. You're asking someone who fails at that too often. Discipline in one level. A very practical thing is just discipline. Are we carving out that time every day in our lives? And I'm sure there are many of us have hectic schedules. Our days are so filled. But are we making time? So take Dan Walker. He won't work on Sundays. I mean, when reading his story... has he visited here, Dan Walker? He has. So you know his story. You know, he refused to work on Sunday and let it be known. He said, for me, this is important. And although it costs me, or could cost me tremendously, I'm not going to compromise. So it's actually taking a very disciplined stand in our lives. And I know, and I look back on this last week, which has been stupid busy for me, I can look back and say there are days when I've not sat down and read my Bible and had the quiet time that I wish I could have had because I've been slack and lazy. I think at a very basic level, that's one of the things. And the reason I say do that as a discipline for that is if we believe that this book, the Bible, to be where we learn about Jesus, and if we want Jesus to be central, we spend time with him, getting to know him in this book. So... It's not fancy. I think it's just a very basic thing. But I know I fail at it. So I don't say that in any condescending way. That would be, my top tip. Is that too simple? Is that another thing? My time is up.
Thank you very much.